I want to encourage you to have your Bible out this morning as we study together and as we consider things that we should be doing as we await our Lord's return. Open to Philippians chapter 3. This will be the first passage we're going to look at this morning in our study. There are a number of passages in the New Testament that address our Lord's return, and we'll turn to some of those and look at them as we put together what the Scriptures say we need to be doing as we are waiting for the Lord's return. We read from Acts chapter 1 when services began this morning how the apostles witnessed the Lord ascend into heaven and stood there and watched, and the angels appeared to them and told them that the Lord would return in like manner. The apostle Paul wrote to the church in Philippi in Philippians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21, he wrote and said, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to His glorious body, according to the working by which He is able even to subdue all things to Himself." He says here that we are eagerly waiting for our Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ, to come from heaven. And that day will bring a glorious victory for us. It is a day in which we will be transformed. We will be like Christ, and we'll be ready to be with Christ, prepared to be with Him for eternity. But it's also a day of victory in which Christ will subdue all things for Himself. It is a great and glorious day that we are looking forward to. But the fact is, we have absolutely no way of knowing when it's going to occur. The angels didn't tell the apostles when. They just declared the fact. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 24. In Matthew chapter 24, Jesus makes a statement about the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem. And His disciples find this to be an incredible statement to make. And so they ask the question, when is this going to happen? What's the sign of this occurring and your return in the end of the age? To them, they are all asking the same question. Because the only way that temple could be left desolate and left empty and left destroyed is when the Lord ends the world at the end of time. So they thought they were asking of one event. Jesus understood they were asking about two. He addressed the question about the destruction of Jerusalem, but then He turns the attention to His return, to His second coming. And He tells them in Matthew 24, verse 36, "But of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but My Father only." So here we are. We know that this event is going to occur. We know that the Lord is going to return, but we have no way of knowing when it's going to be. We have no way of knowing when it's going to occur. Matter of fact, that the closest that Jesus comes to answering that question is in verses 42 through 44 of this chapter. "Watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect." What do we know about the second coming of Christ? We know that it is going to occur, but we do not know when. And in the place of being given a date, what the Lord tells us is to watch and be ready. To watch and be ready. So, what are you and I supposed to be doing as we are watching and making ready? What are you and I supposed to be doing as we are waiting for the Lord's glorious return? Four things I want us to consider, four things that are taught in the New Testament that you and I must be doing as we wait for His return. First, we must expect His return. As we are waiting for Jesus to return, we must expect His return. We cannot know when he will return, but the Lord would have us to live in a state of expectation, understanding and believing that it could happen at any time. Read on here in Matthew chapter 24. Look at verses 45 through 51. Jesus gives a parable here to show us the importance, the urgency of being prepared. Who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his master made ruler over his household to give them food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing. Assuredly, I say to you that he will make him ruler over all his goods. But if that evil servant says in his heart, get this, my master is delaying his coming, and begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunkards, the master of that house will come on a day when he's not looking for him, and at an hour that he is not aware of, and will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There should be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Notice that the danger here of this servant saying, my master's delaying his coming. He's not going to be coming back anytime soon. And he lowers his guard. He stops watching. He stops waiting. He stops taking care of the master's business. And he starts abusing others and starts wasting his time and his life and his master's provisions. And the master shows up, catches him off guard, and cuts him in two, and appoints him his place in eternal suffering. That's where the weeping and gnashing of teeth is. How important it is that you and I don't fall into that trap ourselves. You know, it's easy for us to approach our daily life like, well, you know, the sun came up this morning like it always has, and like it's always going to. And yes, I know that my life will end one day, and I know that the Lord is supposed to come back, but he didn't come back yesterday or the day before, and I've got a busy schedule today, and I've made some plans for this week, and I've made some plans for later on this year, and I don't see the Lord coming back anytime soon. And before you know it, we're not watching, and we're not waiting, and we won't be prepared. We allow the distractions of the world or our mundane daily routines to take our attention away from the Lord's return, and thus we won't be prepared. Some of the Christians in the first century had the mistaken idea that the Lord was going to come back at any moment, at any time. And they had some concerns in Thessalonica. Turn with me to 2 Thessalonians at chapter 3. They had some concerns in Thessalonica about their brethren who had already died before the Lord returned, and that they would miss out on the glories of his return. And the Apostle Paul has to set them straight in the first letter, in chapter 4, starting at verse 13, that they're not going to miss anything. They're going to be the first to rise from the dead. That they are going to benefit first from this. And then tells them in chapter 5, that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night, echoing what Jesus said. You don't know. You won't know when it's going to be. When we get to the second book, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, it's evident that some of them believed that the Lord's return was going to happen at any time, and so they quit working. They quit living a normal daily life. They quit fulfilling the responsibilities that God gave them as spouses, as parents, as employers, employees to fulfill. They laid all that aside saying, well, the Lord's coming tomorrow. What's the point of going to work today? Right? And that's how they were living, and they were walking disorderly. Paul says in verse 6, but we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the tradition which he received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we were not disorderly among you, nor did we eat anyone's bread free of charge, but worked with labor and toil day and night, or night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you. Not because we do not have authority, but to make ourselves an example of how you should follow us. For even when we were with you, we commanded you this, if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. For we hear that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies. Now those who are such we command and exhort through our Lord Jesus Christ that they work in quietness and eat their own bread. But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary in doing good. Here were some that were walking disorderly, and in this chapter, in this book specifically, what they were doing is they quit working. They quit working. The Lord's coming back. Why go to work today? But by the way, I do need to eat. By the way, I do need my daily necessities to get me through today. They quit working. And Paul says, yes, the Lord is coming back. And we do need to live in a state of readiness for that. But at the same time, life goes on here, and we have to live today. And so we have to live our daily lives. And there's nothing wrong with making plans for the future. That's part of taking care of our families and taking care of ourselves. But we'd better do it with the understanding that as soon as that trumpet sounds, it all comes undone. Time is out. And we'd better be ready to go and to meet our Lord. Let me ask a question. How often do you think of the Lord's return? How many times this past week have you thought about the fact that Jesus is going to return? And that all of this is going to come to an end? Many of us don't. We don't think about that like we should. And I ask the question, are we the better for it or are we the worse for it? For not thinking about the reality of our Lord returning. The first thing you and I need to remember is that we need to live a life of expectation. We must expect His return. Secondly, the Bible tells us that we should not just expect His return, but we should long for His return. It's something that we should want to see, that we should want to have take place. The second coming will mark the end of time. It will be the end of this world. It will usher in eternity for you and for me. But how many of us are really ready for this world to come to an end? Honestly, how many of us are really ready for this world to come to an end? I mean, we've had all football season, we got 2 weeks till the Super Bowl, and we're going to end it now? No, we want to see, we want that played out. And there's an election year, but we'd like to see who gets elected, or maybe we don't really want to go through this election year and come now. You see the point I'm making? If we were given the choice by God, do you want it all to end today? How many of us would say yes? I think a lot of us would have a hard time with that. We would struggle with that. The Christians in the first century didn't. You remember that the book of Philippians, chapter 3 and verse 20, says that we are eagerly waiting for His return. Hebrews chapter 9, 27 and 28. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, and as it is appointed for men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for Him, He will appear a second time, apart from sin, for salvation. Are you eagerly waiting for the Lord to appear? Is it something that you welcome? Is it something that you want to have happen in your life? Today, at the very end of the book of Revelation, Jesus, through the visions given to the Apostle John, shows him that there is victory in Christ. And the suffering at the hands of their persecutors will come to an end and it will be avenged. And remain faithful unto death. And with that testimony, with that message given, verse 20, Revelation 22, verse 20, He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming quickly. To which John replies, amen, even so, come Lord Jesus. How many of us would be praying that prayer? Come quickly. Come now. Come today. Is that our desire? that we would long to see those things, that we would long to hear that trumpet sound and that voice of the archangel and see the Lord appear and know that the world will come to an end, to see the dead come from the graves, transformed and ready for eternity. My grandmother tells me that her father, my great-grandfather, used to make the observation, I would love to be in the cemetery when the Lord returns. And the point he made is he would love to see the graves open. He'd love to see all those coming forth from the grave. And my grandmother says, to which we always reply, don't worry, you will be. And you know what? He is in a cemetery. My grandmother's just a few plots away from him in the cemetery. What a great and glorious thing that would be, but is that your desire? Do you want to see that today? Are you ready for this to end today, or do we want things to continue as they are? Someone might say, you know, if the second coming of Christ is so important, if it's something that we should be longing for and desiring to see, why hasn't it happened yet? That's a good question. If it's such an important thing and we should desire it to happen, why hasn't it happened yet? The Apostle Peter addresses this in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. And by the way, we're going to be studying from 2 Peter chapter 3 this afternoon as we look at what the Bible says about the new heavens and the new earth. Here in the middle of this chapter, 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, we read, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness. His promise is that His Son is going to return and the world is going to come to an end. And there were some who were saying, no, He's not. And they were basing that on the fact that He hasn't done it yet. Things are going on like they always have. And the Apostle Peter says that the Lord is not slack. He's not breaking His promise. He's not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Why hasn't the Lord come back yet? Well, for the same reason He didn't come back the day before you became a Christian. For you. To give you time. There are a lot of people out there, and there are perhaps even some people in here that just aren't ready yet, that aren't ready for that event yet. And so it's going to be a great, glorious event, and it's one that we should be looking forward to and longing for, but the Lord is patient, knowing that on that day the fate of everyone who is alive will be sealed for eternity. Are we longing for His return? Do we want to see it today? That's a good question. Third, we need to be preparing for His return. And we've been talking about that all through these points that we've been making. But the importance of the preparation for this day is of the utmost consideration. For those who are prepared, the second coming of Christ will be a glorious event. It will give us our ultimate victory, and it will usher us into our eternal home. But for those who are not prepared, it will be a terrifying event. It will seal their eternal fate. In 2 Thessalonians at chapter 1, 2 Thessalonians at chapter 1, verses 7 and 8, the Apostle Paul speaks of the persecution that these faithful Christians were undergoing and says, this is going to be made right when the Lord returns, and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. But if that trumpet does sound and the Lord does return, it's not going to be a victory for everyone. Those who do not believe in God,
And those who do not know God, those who do not obey the gospel, fiery vengeance is going to be poured upon them. In Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 through 15, Revelation 20, starting at verse 11, "Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." Those who are not saved on that day that the Lord returns, that's going to be the end of their opportunity. They are going to be cast into an eternal hell. So we must be prepared. Not only do we not know when our lives are going to come to an end, we don't know when the Lord's going to return. Either event will seal our fate. We cannot afford to be unprepared for either event. 1 John chapter 3, verses 2 and 3 tells us that as we are waiting for the Lord's return, we are not to live careless lives. We must live a life of preparation, being ready for the Lord to return right now and to find me in the spiritual condition that I am in right now. In the book of 1 John chapter 3, verses 2 and 3, "Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when He is revealed," that is, when He returns, "we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure." Those who have a hope of seeing Jesus and sharing in His victory over death cannot live careless lives. We are to purify ourselves. We are to grow spiritually and develop spiritually and get better in being holy as our Father is holy. Get better at walking in the light as He is in the light. Getting better in our service unto God. It's not a time for us to be careless, but it's a time for us to grow and to develop and to learn and to do the words of Christ. In John chapter 12 and at verse 48, Jesus says, "He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day." Remember that vision we saw in Revelation 20? Where Jesus is sitting on his throne and the heaven and the earth have fled away and books are opened. What books? Well, among them would be the words of Christ. They're going to be there on that last day. Now, have you and I devoted ourselves to learning, to knowing, to obeying the words of Christ, to abiding in them, and preparing ourselves for this final day? Oh, it's a day for which we must be prepared. So as we wait for His return, we must prepare for His return. And finally, I want us to turn to 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 26. And I would love to be able to just repeat everything that Brother Cliff told us at the table this morning. Not only do I appreciate the good songs that have been selected with the topic we have this morning, I don't think he did it on purpose, but Cliff's comments at the table fit so very well with the subject this morning. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we're given instructions regarding the proper way to partake of the Lord's Supper. And that last verse, verse 26, we read, as was read for us at the table, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till He comes." Till He comes. The Lord's Supper is a memorial. It is a time for us to remember, but it's not just a time for us to remember and reflect upon what the Lord has done. This verse tells us it's also an opportunity for us to look and to proclaim what the Lord will do. And we know that the Lord one day will return. It's a weekly opportunity for us to make a public proclamation of our belief that Jesus died for our sins, that He rose from the dead, that He ascended into heaven, and that He one day will return for us. He's not abandoned us here. And this supper that we partake of every Lord's Day is that reminder, not only that He died for us, but that one day He'll return for us. And as we partake of that supper, we proclaim our faith. Every time we hear each other break off a piece of that bread, or the clink of one of those cups leaving the tray or being returned, we hear our brothers and sisters in Christ say, "I believe. I believe. I believe He yielded His body to suffer and die. I believe He gave His life. He shed His blood. And yes, I believe He's coming again. He's coming again to gather His purchased people and to present them to the Father, to bring the kingdom home to be with the Father." The Lord's return should motivate the lost to be saved. In Acts chapter 17, the Apostle Paul is preaching in Athens. He says in verses 30 and 31, "Truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because He has appointed a day on which He will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom He has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising Him from the dead. One day the judge of all the earth will come back. Are you going to be ready? Repent. That day's coming. And we don't know when it's going to be. Watch. Be ready. In order to be ready, repent." Those who are lost, knowing that Jesus will return and knowing that He can return at any moment, ought to motivate the lost to be saved. And it should also motivate the saved to try to convert the lost. In the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 10 and 11, 2 Corinthians 5, verses 10 and 11, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad." We're all going to stand there, and it's going to happen after the Lord returns. "That being the case, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men." Are you ready for the Lord to come back right now? When I asked that before, there may have been some who said, "No, I'm not, because I've got some loved ones who aren't ready. I don't want to see that day today, because I know what that would do to some of my loved ones. I know what that would do to some of my friends." Then knowing that that day is coming, does that not motivate you to get busy, to do something about that? The second coming of the Lord should motivate the lost to be saved, and it should motivate the saved to proclaim the gospel and to reason with others and compel them to save their souls before it is everlastingly too late. Let's bring this to a close. Wrap this up with some thoughts. If you believe in Jesus, you must believe in His return. That's a part of the gospel of Jesus Christ. His birth, His life, His death, burial, resurrection, ascension into heaven, and His return. So this event is going to happen. It is going to occur. Jesus didn't tell us when. He just told us to watch and to be ready. And if you're not a Christian, you're not ready. If you're an erring Christian, if you're one who is out of duty, you're not ready. And you know you're not. What does Jesus tell us we have to do? To be ready, we must believe that Jesus is the Son of God. We must repent of our sins. We must confess our faith. We must be baptized in water for the forgiveness of those sins. And we must serve the Lord faithfully until He returns or until our time expires, whichever comes first. If you're here and you're not yet a Christian, you have the opportunity this morning to make the confession that you believe that Jesus is the Son of God and to be baptized in water for the forgiveness of your sins. The water is ready just behind that curtain. Everything is ready. If you're ready, you can be prepared now. If you've done that, but you become unfaithful, you realize you're not walking the way that you should, you're not ready. And perhaps to get ready requires you to make things right in a public way. Now would be an opportunity for you to do that. Or if you're overwhelmed and you need our prayers, we'd be glad to pray with you and to strengthen you and to encourage you. We'd be privileged to help you with any of these things. Just let it be known by coming as together we stand and sing this invitation song.